The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews chapter 6, resuming at verse 1, with the doctrine of reversion. The doctrine of reversion. We've been studying reversion for the last two or three evenings. This will conclude it this evening. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. All right, this is SOP for beginning a Bible class. A few moments of silent prayer, using the rebound technique if necessary. You have privacy to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God, to secure all loose equipment. If you have to move, move now, not after we get started. In other words, this is the time for preparation for the study of the Word. Let us pray. All right, Father, we're facing a very important doctrine, one which is so essential to understanding many portions of the Word of God, and one which explains so much of the national disaster which is about to overtake us in these United States. And so may God, the Holy Spirit, give us the concentration necessary to understand these things, that we might appreciate who and what Thou art. What you have provided both for us as individuals through grace and for our nation through the laws of establishment. Therefore we ask for concentration in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're down to point 9 in the doctrine of reversionism. Point 9, reversion and recovery includes rebound, but it demands the daily function of GAP in the field of basic doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. It's important to understand these two verses in order to get the general concept of the context. Therefore, the first word found in verse 1 indicates that because of reversionism, it is necessary for believers to recover. Now again, reversionism must be distinguished from a believer in apostasy. Under reversion, a believer for a certain period of time has taken Bible doctrine into his right lobe as gnosis, and positive volition cycles it into the human spirit as epinosis, and then it is cycled into the right lobe where it forms vocabulary for the concepts of doctrine, where it is a part of the frame of reference with memory center, where it forms the norms and standards of the conscience which comply with divine norms and standards, and where it becomes viewpoint, divine viewpoint of life, bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. In the meantime, epinosis constructs an edification complex. First floor, grace orientation. Second floor, mastery of the details of life. Third floor is the relaxed mental attitude. Fourth floor, capacity for love. And fifth floor is plus H, or God's perfect happiness, shared by believers. Now, this is the condition of a believer as he goes from this point to reversionism. We have already seen this in our passage as teleios, which is translated perfection. It isn't perfection. It is maturity. All right. The same believer, having this structure in his soul, suddenly goes negative toward doctrine. This is usually a very subtle thing. He doesn't suddenly go as a rule. It slips up on him. And as a result, he builds scar tissue on the left bank of the soul, and that opens up a vacuum. Now remember, a vacuum is something that sucks in the false, just like a vacuum cleaner sucking up dirt. And it sucks up cosmic doctrine. This is why so many believers are confused today about national life. And it attacks all of the points of the right lobe. It attacks the vocabulary and substitutes for the vocabulary of categories such things as love and the false concepts of it. It also freezes up doctrine in the frame of reference and replaces it with human viewpoint concepts. Brings in a new set of norms and standards, resulting in a false viewpoint. And while that is occurring, scar tissue is building on the right bank, and the inevitable, the emotional revolt of the soul, whereby no more doctrine can be applied, and then the disintegration, the destruction of the edification complex of the soul. So reversion is going from an edification complex, the status quo of a mature believer, all of the way to apostasy. And this is in contrast to a believer who never grows up, a believer who starts out of fellowship, carnal believer, and simply goes down from there into apostasy. So reversion is definitely different from a believer who simply goes to apostasy without any growth at all. Therefore, leaving, the aorist active participle of aphiemi. And these participles are very important tonight. We'll see that as we get into our subject. Aphiemi. Aphiemi means to leave or depart. In this case, to leave or depart from something having mastered it. A believer in reversion is minus doctrine in his right lobe and therefore has no basis for doctrinal application. Only doctrine in the right lobe can be applied. So the aorist tense of the participle indicates the point of time when he begins the recovery through the daily function of gap. The active voice, the believer himself, must become positive after rebound, and the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The first main verb is let us go on. And so the action of the aorist participle comes first, and first of all, we must aphiemi, that is, master and leave basic doctrine. So here is basic doctrine, which has to be relearned, has to be learned again, as we saw last night. And before you can go on and move again toward building an edification complex, you have to master basic doctrine and leave it, so you can move on to something more advanced. Now, the mastery of basic doctrine means basic doctrine as epinosis in the human spirit, basic doctrine in the frame of reference. And it goes out memory center this way to form that vocabulary for categories. Goes out memory center this way to form new norms and standards. So the vocabulary plus frame of reference plus the new norms and standards equals the divine viewpoint or bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. So this means to leave after mastering again. And the word for principles is the ABCs, our case, of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, having mastered the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. The present passive subjunctive of Pharaoh. Ordinarily, the verb Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O, refers to picking up burdens and carrying them. But here it's a little stronger than that. It means to advance or to move toward a goal. Here it means to move toward the goal of recovery from reversionism by reconstructing an edification complex. The present tense is linear action, Sartre, indicating you must persist in learning doctrine every day. The passive voice, in the passive voice in the Greek, the subject receives the action of the verb, and in this particular case, the believer receives basic doctrine through the daily function of gap. So the passive voice is very, very important. And then finally, the subjunctive mood is used as a command, but it is a command that recognizes human volition. You must be positive toward doctrine yourself. You yourself must realize the importance and the value of Bible doctrine. Someone else cannot do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. So this is a command to get back into Bible doctrine. And here is the goal. Let us move on toward the goal of perfection. And the word unto is epi, which is used as a directional preposition where a goal is implied by words around it. Epi would really be toward. And then the word for perfection is again a word for the edification complex of the soul. Teleiotes, T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S, teleiotes. Teleiotes means to rebuild. You see, before, as we saw in the previous verse, or in the previous chapter, we had the concept of perfection there, only it was teleios. This was the original edification complex. Now we have teleiotes, which means the rebuilt edification complex after recovering from reversion. Now, one thing about the middle of verse 1 and verse 2, if you don't understand this, you will never understand verses 4 through 6. When the Greeks want to give you some concept of what they mean by the ABCs of doctrine, the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, there will be a partial list, not a complete list. Same thing is found in the lists of spiritual gifts. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. We have partial lists of gifts. There is no such thing as a complete list of spiritual gifts. The reason being that only partial lists are used to represent the concept. So not laying again means not building again on the foundation. Kataballo means not laying again, a present middle participle. K-A-T-A-B-A-L-L-O, kataballo. Ballo means to throw, kata here means down. That's the primary meaning, and the derived meaning is to lay again a foundation. Once you have relearned basic doctrine, don't go that way again. The word for foundation is themelion. T-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-N, themelion. And themelion actually refers to doctrine back in the human spirit as epinosis. Not laying again the foundation. Now we have a list. And in the English, the best way to translate this in the middle of verse 1 is not laying again the foundation, colon, of repentance. Of course, of goes with the word repentance. The word repentance here is metanoia, and metanoia begins a list. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, and metanoia means a change of mind, a change of thinking. Meta, preposition of change, noia, thinking. It does not mean to feel sorry for sins. Of course, this is demonstrated by the anthropopathism, where we find God repenting. In Genesis 6:6 and Exodus 32:14, in Judges 2:18, in 1 Samuel 15:35, in Jeremiah 15:6, in Amos 7:3, 7:6, in Hebrews 7:21, we have many passages where God repents. It's an anthropopathism, and it means a change of mind or a change of a plan. Now, the word repentance is the first word in the list. And the first point on the list is repentance from dead works. Dead works is human good. We've had many times the doctrine of human good. You have to change your mind about human good, or you cannot possibly ever get out of basic doctrine. You have to understand that human good, no matter how you slice it, is absolutely, totally apart from God's plan. And that much that is carried on in local churches today, program-type Christianity, is strictly human good. People witness in the energy of the flesh, that's human good. They pray in the energy of the flesh, that's human good. They serve around a church, that's human good. They knock on doors, they have strawberry festivals, they have big pushes for this and that, that's human good. And that divine good is something produced by God the Holy Spirit and through Bible doctrine in the human spirit and in the right lobe. So the first thing you have to do is to change your mind about human good, about energy of the flesh. This is basic to grace orientation. See, you are rebuilding the edification complex. And the first floor in the edification complex is grace orientation. And grace orientation excludes human works of all kinds. So that's the first thing that has to go. And the first item then on the list, we're not going into detail on these items, there are six of them. But I want you to recognize the list again when you see it. When the Greeks repeat a list, they never repeat the list. Why waste words? They didn't have paper and they didn't feel it was necessary. So we're going to have six items on this list. The beginning of the list is metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, which is translated repentance, and it means a change of mental attitude. The next time you see this list, the whole list will not be given, only the first word. Now, that's the Greek system. You see, it'll come up again in verse 6. In the middle of verse 6, you have unto repentance, and that's the whole list. And what is the whole list all about here? Therefore, mastering the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, let us move on to the goal of maturity, not laying again the foundation, i.e., change of mind toward dead works or repentance toward dead works. That's the first item on the list. Just to recognize the others, notice the second item on the list. The second item on the list is faith toward God. Phase one, faith, salvation, the only way of salvation. You are not saved by inviting Christ into your heart. That is salvation by works. That's dead works. Revelation 3:20 is talking about fellowship. A believer having fellowship with Christ, the only time that Christ knocks on the door is after he already knows you. You may have had people knock on your door occasionally because they know you and invite themselves in for dinner. And that's fellowship, and that's what Jesus Christ does. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open, and that's a believer. In the whole context, you have a believer being discussed. If anyone opens, I will come in and have dinner with him. That's fellowship. That is not salvation. It's very clear as to what is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's not a matter of semantics. It's a matter of the accuracy of the Word of God. It's a matter of gap. It's a matter of doctrine. It's a matter of vocabulary and of the right load. The more doctrine you learn, the more you understand the importance of faith is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not believe and feel sorry for your sins. Not believe and walk an aisle. Not believe and raise your hands. Not believe and join a church. Not believe and be baptized. And not believe and invite Christ into your heart. That is absolutely 100% off course, or 180 degrees off course. There is no such thing as inviting Christ into your heart. And if that's all you've ever done, you're still going to hell. You can't put the cart before the horse. and it's a sorry cart you're riding in if that's all you have. It's typical of people today when they're in Madison Avenue operations and do not put enough emphasis on doctrine to see that faith is non-meritorious positive volition. Inviting Christ in through a door is strictly someone you know. It is not someone who is unknown. It is a matter of a believer inviting Christ through the door. And it's also the difference between inhale and exhale. The gospel goes into the left lobe. The Holy Spirit, convicting ministry of the Spirit, transfers it to the right lobe. Here the gospel is gnosis. Over here it is epinosis. Now that's the inhale. Then volition acts upon epinosis gospel. Positive volition exhales faith in Christ. That's the point of salvation. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He did the work. Negative volition, of course, no exhale. But you don't invite Christ into your heart for salvation. That's like inviting Christ into a sewer, and he's not knocking on the door, and he's not going to come in. It's the gospel that goes in and faith that you exhale for salvation. Now, that's phase one faith. Phase two faith is the operation of the faith rest technique, and this is a very basic doctrine. It's the second on the list. It will not be mentioned again. The third is the doctrine of baptisms in the plural, because there are seven different baptisms in the Scripture. Four of them are dry baptisms and indicate the meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word, you see, to baptize is not an English word. It's transliterated from baptizo. And therefore, when you transliterate a word, you do not translate it, so we don't know what it means. Baptizo means to identify. And there are two kinds of identifications in Scripture. One, we have real identifications in which something is identified with something else. And then we have representative identifications in which water is used to represent different things and people are identified with water to represent these things. Now we have four dry baptisms. The first one in 1 Corinthians 10:2 is the baptism of Moses, in which Moses and the children of Israel were identified with Christ and passed safely through the Red Sea. By the way, those who were immersed on that occasion were unbelievers who were drowned. There is a second baptism called the baptism of the cup, in which we have a cup. This is, of course, looks more like a beer mug, doesn't it? That's a cup. No matter what it looks like, take my word for it. When I say it's a cup, it's a cup. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, we have identification of the sins of the world with Christ on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's called the baptism of the cup. The baptism of the cup, our sins were poured out upon Christ and judged. Then we have the baptism of fire, which comes at the end of the tribulation, Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16. And in the baptism of fire, when Christ returns, all unbelievers are going to be cast off the earth, all tribulational unbelievers. And they are gathered for burning. All believers who survive the tribulation will go into the millennium, and this is the baptism of fire. The unbelievers of the tribulation only are identified with fire. This means, of course, the millennium will start with believers only. Doesn't end up that way, but starts that way. Then we have the baptism of the Spirit, to which we have given a great deal of time, and it is a basic doctrine. At the point of salvation, out of the 36 things that God does for the believer, five are done by the Holy Spirit, and one of them is to enter us into union with Christ. We are entered into union with Christ. We share his life, which is eternal life. We share his righteousness. We share his heirship, his sonship. We share his priesthood. We are in union with Christ. That's basically Christianity. And that, too, is a dry baptism. Now, the baptism of Moses, the cross, fire, and the baptism of the Spirit, all of these are what you would call dry baptisms or real baptisms, actual identifications. The basic concept goes on into ritual baptisms in which water is used. In John's baptism, the person was put under water to indicate their identification with the kingdom. In other words, the water actually represented the kingdom which John proclaimed, Matthew 3, 1 through 10 and John 1, 25 through 33. The baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3, 13 through 17 was unique. In this case, the water, Jesus went into the water, but it represented the Father's plan, i.e. the cross. And by going into the water, he was identifying himself with the Father's plan as he began his earthly ministry. And then finally, there is Christian baptism, which represents the whole principle of basic doctrine. The water represents identification with Christ and his death, or down with human good. And as the believer comes up and is identified with the air, and this is identification with Christ at the right hand of the Father, and it means up with divine good. So here's human good and divine good portrayed in baptism. Now you'll notice the doctrine of baptisms indicating there is more than one. The fourth one in the list is the laying on of hands. Epithesis means placing upon. Laying upon of hands. Those here, E-P-I-T-H-E-S-I-S. And it means identification and is used throughout Scripture in many ways. In Leviticus 1:4, it is used for sacrifices. The priest put his hand on the head of the animal sacrifice, indicating the transfer of the sins to the innocent victim. It was used in Acts 19:13 for blessing. It's used for ordination in Acts 6:6 and mentioned again in 1 Timothy 4:14. And, of course, in ordination, the meaning is very simple. Those who hold the gift of pastor-teacher or those who are deacons recognize the one who being ordained as having the gift of pastor-teacher. Then the fifth item is the doctrine of resurrections, of which there are two, and there are four parts to the first resurrection. And the sixth item is eternal judgment, which is mentioned in Revelation 20, 12 through 15. And in the eternal judgment, the reason anyone actually is in the eternal judgment is because they have rejected Christ as Savior. They are not judged, however, for their sins, as the evangelist often follows it up. They are judged for their works. Why? Because when Christ died on the cross, the sins of the world were judged at that time. At the same time, Christ rejected human good. The work of Christ is divine good. In fact, the issue in salvation is divine versus human good. Divine good, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done the work, and thou shalt be saved. Human good, I'm going to help him out. I'm going to be baptized and join a church, invite Christ in my heart, walk down an aisle, raise my hands, weep tears of repentance, and give my testimony. Now, none of these things will save you, whatever validity they ever have. None of them are going to save you. That's human good. So since the person who rejects Christ, his sins have already been judged. Law of double jeopardy. He can't be judged for them again. So he stands on his human good. And when he gets to the final judgment, he has rejected Christ, and he is judged according to his works. His human good is the basis for his indictment and his winding up in the lake of fire. Now, these are all simple things, and you know them well. I merely review them to show you this: how basic, how simple, how easy this type of doctrine is. There isn't a doctrine here that you couldn't do a 100% better job than I have, just in summary. Why? Because these are basic. These are so ABC. This is where you start. That none of these are advanced. They're so simple, it's pitiful. You compare these doctrines to some of the things we've gone through lately, like reversionism, like the edification complex and some of the problems we've had with that, and the emotional revolt of the soul. Now, these are much more advanced doctrines. But this is basic. This is simple. Anyone who's been saved for 6 months ought to know these backwards and forwards, preferably forwards. Now, I have a list of six. What's the first word again? Repentance. That's not spelled correctly. That's just blurred. Repentance. Now, you keep this in mind. Are you going to see this list again? These are what? Basic doctrines. Are you going to see them again? No, you're not. All you're going to see is one word. The next time we meet this list in context, we'll see it this way. One word. Metanoia. Why? Because the Greeks they had a system of syntax that didn't demand giving the list again. And we do the same thing. Opsit, CF, in which we refer to a list or cite something previously mentioned in context. And then there's one other concept here. The meaning of a word is first determined by its use and context. And repentance is not a, has a meaning and also has a place in the exegesis. Exegetically, it's at the top of the list. So the next time you see repentance, you know exactly what it means. Repentance means a list of six basic doctrines. All right, if you're clear on that, we'll move on. Because all we've had now is the idea that to recover from reversion, it is absolutely necessary to take in doctrine day by day, which means, of course, rebound and then continual rebound in order to be filled with the Spirit as you function daily under GAP. Now, this is put in to give them a guideline. And this we will do if God permit. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, this refers to reversion recovery. We will follow the mechanics, aorist active indicative of poieo. P-O-I-E-O. Poieo means to do, to produce. Here it means to do. And the aorist tense means at this point of time, at this point, at this point, at this point, and the aorist tense gathers them all into one ball of wax. That's what we call a constantive aorist. Constantive aorist. Rebound, 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 gap, 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 gap. See, that's the only way to recover from reversion, and that's the only way for the deliverance of our nation as we studied Sunday night in the Vietnam crisis. And this we will do, now we have a problem. If, aeon pair, compound, E-A-N-P-E-R. Aeon is if for a third class condition. Pair is an enclitic particle here. And it's used to strengthen the third class condition. And aeon pair is a little different from aeon. Most third class conditions begin with aeon. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But here, we have the enclitic particle included for the reason that it is important to realize that this must go positive or you never recover. And if you do not recover from reversionism, eventually you depart from this life, from the sin unto death. Now, there's only one way to go out. Your work is finished, or to glorify God. And it's not a very good thing to die the sin unto death. And the sin unto death is always maximum scar tissue, emotional revolt, and reversionism. Everyone, what is the sin unto death? It's reversionism. And it's no way to die. It's all right after you're dead, but it's while you're dying that's so rough. So if introduces a third class condition, which indicates that it's up to you. But this third class condition is stronger. This says it's if God gives me enough time. Now, the active voice, it's up to you. This we will do. Active voice of poieo. Now, add to that aeon pair. God is also in this. And it's not if God, it's hotheos, the God. God the Father, the author of the plan. Hotheos, the God. So this we will do. We is the active voice of poieo to indicate the daily function of GAP, the constantive aorist, the aorist active indicative of poieo, if the God permits. In other words, if God gives us enough time, we'll do it. The word permit is a present active subjunctive of epitrepo. E-P-I-T-R-E-P-O, epitrepo. And this means permits or gives permission. It means to order, to allow, or to permit. The present tense means you have to have time to recover. Once you get to reversion, it takes time to recover. It takes probably at least a year. The active voice is the sovereignty of God. If God lets you live long enough, you will recover. The subjunctive mood, your recovery is potential. It depends on two things. It depends upon the third class condition, aeon pair, and that's the sovereignty of God permitting you to stay in phase two. Here's three, here's two. Phase two long enough to recover. Suppose you're out toward the end here. Well, you may not have time to recover unless he extends. So it depends on the sovereignty of God, and it also, the active voice, the aorist active indicative of poieo. So it depends on two things. It depends on the sovereignty of God. You must have time. And if God doesn't give you time, you've had it. And the second thing is, it depends upon your own volition toward doctrine. Volition toward rebound, volition toward doctrine. Depends on both. So this we will do if God permits. If God permits is a third class condition indicating the sovereignty of God. Now, so far we've taken up two principles. The first principle is that reversion recovery depends on rebound. And that's point 9. But it demands the daily function of gap in the field of basic Bible doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Now beginning in verse 3, reversion recovery is impossible when there isn't enough time left in your life. Suppose that you have been a believer for 50 years. Here's phase 1, you were saved. You received immediately 36 things. Can't lose your salvation. Now you've been saved for 50 years and God calls for your Christian life to go 50 years and a half. And at the end of 50 years, you're in reversion. You've had it. And you only have a half year to recover. Well, you're not going to ever get that edification complex back. And the point is that you're going to check out into phase 3 before you have a chance to do it. And that's where if God permits. See, if God keeps you on schedule, you're going out in 6 months. Now, if he may extend you so that you can rebuild that edification complex. But if he doesn't extend you, you're going out. And this we will do. In other words, we'll function daily under gap until we get that edification complex back. But you won't get it back because it takes time, and it takes more than a half year. That's why I put a half year in. Now, this is all relative. That doesn't mean if you only have a half year to live. Some of you may have a strange premonition that you're about to check out and so on. We aren't dealing with oddballs here tonight. We're teaching a principle. Of course, you mentioned death, and everyone begins to try to figure theirs out. You'll know soon enough. Don't worry about it in the meantime. In fact, that's one place where you shouldn't have any problems at all, because after all, what happens when you do die? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things are passed away. Now, here is the real heart of the matter. Point 10. Reversion recovery is impossible under circumstances of apostasy. Beginning now at verse 4. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Here is the very crux of the matter. Now, I want to teach you a point of exegesis that may have eluded you. No matter where you find it in a sentence, the action of the aorist participle always precedes the action of the main verb. Now, aorist participles can be scattered all over a sentence or all over a paragraph. But in that paragraph, there is a main verb. And it's always the main verb that comes last. It is always the action of these participles that comes first. Now reverse it. The action of the aorist participles always comes first, and the action of the main verb always comes last. I've said it 3 different ways. Did you pick it up on any one of them? It's important to understand this, because we are now going to have a series of aorist participles. Not just one, but a series. And you have to know what comes first, when, how, and why. We're going to have, I'll give you the first shot at it. First, an aorist passive participle. Then we're going to have an aorist middle participle. Then we're going to have an aorist passive participle. Then we're going to have an aorist middle participle. Then we're going to have, and this sticks out like a sore thumb, an aorist active participle. You finally get to do something. That's the active voice. Middle voice, the subject is benefited by the action of the verb and the passive voice in each one of these particles or participles. The subject receives the action of the verb. So you receive, you benefit, you receive, you benefit, and you get to do something. You wait long enough. Now, then after these five participles comes the main verb. But the problem here is that the main verb is so important that it's not a verb. It's a noun. When you want to give, in the Greek, when you want to give something great emphasis, they didn't have underlining in the ancient world. Thank God for that. So they had what we call rubrication by exegesis. Exegetically, you emphasize things. And if you want to really emphasize a verb, you change its morphology from verb to a noun form. You give its cognate. And we have, and this is not "it is" impossible. You will notice "it is" in italics. Because there is no "it is." "It is" isn't. Or for some of you, "it is" ain't. Or if you didn't get it, "it ain't there." Or "it isn't there." It starts out for impossible. And impossible is part of the main verb. But whenever you have a noun for the main verb, you have to have some help. And so the main verb is made up of a noun plus a word to renew. Only that isn't quite it. To renew again is what it means. Impossible to renew is the main verb. And impossible is a noun, not a verb. And someone put a verb in here, but they shouldn't have. And it's put at the beginning of the sentence. We have it this way, adunaton, A-D-U-N-A-T-O-N. And at the beginning of a sentence, it receives double emphasis. Double emphasis because it's a noun where a verb should be, and also because it's the first word in the sentence. So it should be translated impossible, definitely impossible. Repeat, impossible, definitely impossible. Now we have our five aorist participles. And the action of these five aorist participles precedes the action of the main verb. For those who, and now we start the participles. There is no who. It's the who just simply is used here to indicate a participle. Who were once enlightened, literally, we have an aorist passive participle of photizo, having been enlightened. P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. Photizo. And this is our first aorist participle, aorist passive participle. Aorist tense refers to this point of time when you went to Bible class. This one, this one, this one, this one, this one. And you gather them all up into one ball of wax. That's the aorist tense. The passive voice, you receive enlightenment. You don't earn it or deserve it. And it doesn't come through human IQ. It comes through divine IQ system or GAP, grace apparatus for perception, or the grace system for IQ. And I want you to notice that we have in the first participle GAP plus the edification complex. Here is a person who functioned daily under GAP at Bracket Church and wound up with an edification complex and then went out and blew it. Having been enlightened, it's impossible to renew these people from reversion unless certain things happen. Now the second one is to establish salvation. We are not talking about something helter-skelter. We now have that first aorist middle participle, which is the second participle in the list. Aorist middle participle of guomai is for taste. Guomai looks like this. G-E-U-O-M-A-I. Guomai. And this is our second one, an aorist middle participle. Having tasted the heavenly gift. And, of course, all the idiot commentators who do not know Greek say this person really wasn't saved. They just took a sip, but they didn't drink all of Christ. And then they come in with their pet heresy. If Christ isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Follow us in discipleship and we'll lead the way type of thing. Faggot on the fire, give up bubblegum, etc. Now that is not found here. You see, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, Christ tasted death for every man. And Christ just didn't take a sip. He went the whole way. So taste, or guomai, does not mean to take a sip and not be saved. This person is saved having tasted the heavenly gift. And it's a middle participle. The middle voice indicates benefit. The subject is benefited by the action of the verb. This, you're benefited by being saved. And now the aorist tense is not a culminative aorist or one which keeps on moving at a point of time, but this is simply a point of time divorced from time and then perpetuated forever, so it's iterative aorist. Salvation. In a point of time, you believe. And tasting is an illustration of faith, both in the communion table and here. Because tasting is non-meritorious. Having tasted the heavenly gift is Jesus Christ, Romans 6:23, 2 Corinthians 9:15, Ephesians 2:8. All right, the third participle is our old friend genomai. And we go back to our pattern. Are you keeping up with the pattern? Let's put your get the names and numbers of each and every player again. Here's the aorist passive participle, aorist middle participle. We just passed that one, guomai. Then the aorist passive, and then a middle, and then that big active slugs you. And it really hits. All right. We've established two things. First of all, the people here were saved. And after they were saved, the aorist passive participle, they functioned daily under gap because they lived in Jerusalem, and they wound up with an edification complex of the soul. That's the first two participles, and that's the pattern. Passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. Middle voice, subject is benefited by the action of the verb. Now, we go back to number three, is an aorist passive participle of genomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I, which means to become something. To become something you were not before. And the aorist passive participle, having become partners of the Holy Spirit, or partners with the Holy Spirit. The moment you were saved, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. And that's a partnership, as stated here. Or a sharing. The aorist tense is the point of time, salvation, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell. The passive voice, the believer received the Holy Spirit apart from human merit. And the word partner or partaker means sharer or partner. And of the Holy Spirit is an objective genitive and should be translated having become partners with the Holy Spirit. Now, the fourth one. We go back to guomai again, and again it's the aorist middle. Guomai, aorist middle, G-E-U-O-M-A-I, aorist middle participle. Middle voice, the subject is benefited by the action of the verb, having tasted the good word of God, and this gives us the mechanics of gap. And the word good here isn't agathos, but kalos, beneficial. Having tasted the beneficial, and kalos is used instead of agathos because doctrine is the basis for the fulfilling the objective of building an edification complex. And the powers of the, not the world to come, but the age to come. So we have tasted of the beneficial word of God, daily function of gap, and the powers, the inherent powers of the age to come, which is a reference to the great power that will exist when Christ personally rules on the earth in the millennium. And this power comes through having an edification complex. Now let's review the first four aorist participles. Why are these important? The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. We have aorist participles, five, main verb, but a very strong main verb, a noun plus an infinitive. The infinitive modifies the noun to give it strength. The noun will declare impossible, definitely impossible, the infinitive to renew again. Now, this comes first. All right, are you ready for it again? Of course, you can begin to get the drift of this. The object is to teach you. Aorist, passive, participle. Gap leading to an edification complex of the soul. Identifying it for you. Having been enlightened. Enlightened means functioning under gap consistently until an edification complex is completed. And this person is saved. Aorist, middle participle. Having tasted the heavenly gift, salvation. Then we go back to the aorist passive. Having become partners with the Holy Spirit, aorist passive participle. And then finally, having tasted again, middle voice. You see how the two middles relate? They're both guomai, and they both relate. Here's salvation being tasted, and here is because you had thirst for Christ at salvation, your capacity to love Him is based on gap, and so you got with gap. Having tasted the beneficial word and the power, the inherent power of the age to come. Now we're ready for the one that sticks right out and clobbers you. The aorist active participle. When you read this in the Greek, you just go right up out of your seat. It's so fantastic. It isn't if they shall fall away. It's having fallen away, but that isn't even correct. Parapipto. Here's the aorist active participle of parapipto. Now you've seen pipto before. We had it Tuesday night, I believe it was, or was it last night? Galatians 5:4, having fallen away. Do you remember that? It was Tuesday night. Having fallen away was ek pipto. And you remember it wasn't really that at all. Or para, ek pipto. Now, what does ek pipto really mean in Galatians 5:4? Here you're following a course. This course is a 90-degree course. And all of a sudden, you look at your compass, and it reads 18. They don't put the zeros in. So you're on 180 degrees, so you're 90 degrees off course. You have drifted off course. So you should be going west here, and you're actually going south. That kind of gives you the idea you're off course. And that's what reversionism is. Here you are with an edification complex of the soul going, as it were, 9. That's what your compass reads. And then, all of a sudden, you find yourself 18. And this is reversionism. Now, having fallen away means having drifted off course from grace. And that was Galatians 5:4 describing reversionism. And I'll do it for you again. Here's that World War II aircraft. It kind of looks like a Grumman, doesn't it? F4F, or big enough for an F6F. All right, the compass is right in here. Now, the pilot is inside there. And if he's on course, he's still inside. But if he's off course, he's inside. At least till he hits something or winds up in the drink, in this case. Now, the compass is inside and the pilot is inside. The pilot inside is being in union with Christ. You may be off course in reversionism, but you haven't lost your salvation. And he looks down and his course reading should be 9, and old 18's on the needle. So he knows he is 90 degrees off course. He's really drifted. And that's reversion. But he's still in the cockpit. You don't lose your salvation. The reason I have to do that is because all these idiots read falling away and they think, oh, I've lost it. Now we have another falling away. on this falling away is slightly different. This one is parapipto. Para is the preposition of immediate source. And pipto, again, basically, primary meaning, means to fall. P-I-P-T-O-P-A-R-A. But remember, the meaning of a word is determined by its usage. That's what we call the secondary meaning, the derived meaning. And parapipto means to go astray, to defect. It also is said to mean to commit apostasy or to revert. So let's translate it. Having reverted, this is something you do. Aorist active voice. The aorist tense, the point of time when you start to go negative to face-to-face teaching. The active voice, you do it. Here's something you do. You get into reversionism. It isn't God's will for you to be in reversionism. You do it. Aorist active participle, having reverted. Now let's get a new translation going here. Let's start out the way the participles read. Having received enlightenment, gap. And having tasted, for your own benefit, the heavenly gift, salvation. And having become partners with the Holy Spirit, verse 5. And having tasted the beneficial word of God and the powers of the age to come. Having, and that goes right on, having reverted. Aorist passive participle, aorist middle participle, aorist passive participle, aorist middle, and aorist active. Having reverted. Now, insert the word impossible. It belongs to the main verb. Why? We're going to make a good English sentence out of it. And the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. And the main verb is impossible up in verse 4, but it belongs in verse 6. And the whole main verb, impossible, definitely impossible, to renew again. See, this is recovery from reversion. Impossible, having fallen away, having gone astray, having defected, having reverted. Impossible, definitely impossible, to renew them again. Now, let's take a look at the present active infinitive, which is part of the main verb. Ana kainizo. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-I-Z-O. Ana kainizo. Now, ana means again. Kainizo means to restore. Impossible to restore them again. That is, to restore them again from what? From reversionism. From reversionism expressed by the fifth aorist participle. Here is a person. First aorist participle. They have an edification complex of the soul. They received it from the daily function of gap. Second participle. Of course they were saved. And then the third participle, they definitely have become partners of the Holy Spirit on their growth. And then the fourth aorist participle, they actually function under gap. See, the filling of the Holy Spirit plus gap equals experiential sanctification. And of their own free will, they went negative, aorist active participle, and went into reversionism. So you have gap producing the edification complex. That's the story of from what they fell. So you start with salvation. You find them a partner of the Holy Spirit, functioning daily under gap, and yet reverting. Aorist active participle, having fallen away. Then you start the main verb. Impossible, definitely impossible, to restore them, the reversionist, again. You see, they have to be restored again. To all reversionists, this is the message. Not you must be born again, you must be restored again. See, that's where evangelism is so mixed up today. They hit all these reversionists with you must be born again, and you only have to be born again once. So you're not born again and again, you're born again once. But you have to be restored again. And your restoring again is getting back, rebound, daily function of gap, rebuilding of the edification complex. So, the message to all reversionist believers is, you must be restored again. Here it is. Present active infinitive. Present tense is dramatic. The active voice, you have to go from negative, active voice of the aorist active participle, to positive, active voice of the infinitive here. Present and active infinitive. And the infinitive is God's purpose. As long as you're alive, God intends for you to recover. So we have a dramatic present. We have an active voice. The believer must get back on doctrine. And we have the infinitive. It's God's purpose to recover from reversion. But there's still a hindrance. These Jews were doing something that was horrible. These Jews had personally tasted the heavenly gift. They had believed in Jesus Christ. Once they believed in Jesus Christ, here's the temple over here. And in the temple, they have animal sacrifices. They're no longer bona fide because that dispensation is over. And these Jews, to get persecution off of their back and to stay in business and to have a few of the details of life, these Jewish believers were going into the temple and offering animal sacrifices on Saturday to keep the Pharisees off their back and to avoid persecution. And by going in they and offering these sacrifices, they were saying that the cross which they have accepted was non-efficacious. In other words, they are doing something. They are doing something that keeps them from recovering. And as long as they go into the temple with their animal sacrifices, they can't even again relearn basic doctrine. So, the principle here is that you can do something to keep you in a state of reversion. For some, it may be being part of the National Council of Churches. For some, it may be running with a fast crowd. Now, I think that's as antithetical as you can get. But the synthesis remains the same. Thesis, National Council of Churches being hooked up. Antithesis, running with a fast crowd. Synthesis, you can do something to stay in reversion and never get out. Now, you have to decide what that is. This is only the principle. But it's very clear what they were doing. They were Jews living in Jerusalem in 67 A.D., and for three more years, up to 70 A.D., the temple would exist. The temple will be destroyed then, but the principle lingers on. See, you can't even do this one today. You can't go into a temple and offer an animal sacrifice today. But you can be hooked up with something that keeps you in a state of reversionism. That brings me now to the word seeing. The word seeing doesn't mean seeing. The word seeing isn't found here. The word seeing is used to designate two present active participles. The translator had to have some way of showing that the action of these two present active participles kept them in a state of reversion. So he used the word seeing. But the correct way to designate these two participles is to use the phrase, so long as they crucify the Son of God afresh, and so long as they put Him to open shame. Now, crucifying the Son of God afresh is offering animal sacrifices. It is dealing in shadows under the old Levitical priesthood when you have your own priesthood and the shadows are gone. And that's why the writer of Hebrews can't get on with the doctrine of the priesthood, because they're operating under the shadow priesthood. And that's a present active participle. And putting him to open shame, the second present active participle, indicates the true implications of the first one. Now let's get them in the Greek. Anastaroo. A-N-A-S-T-A-U-R-O-O. Anastaroo means to crucify again, which isn't necessary. Christ said it is finished. His death on the cross, bearing our sins, His spiritual death, was efficacious for salvation. So much so that during His spiritual death, He kept screaming, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But once He had finished dying for our sins, spiritual death, then He said, Father, into Thy hands I dismiss My spirit. And between the two phrases, He said, finished. Perfect tense, finished in the past with results that go on forever. And then He died physically because His work was finished. Now here is crucifying the Son of God afresh. How do you do that? Offering animal sacrifices. And then the second participle, paradigmatizo. P-A-R-A-D-E-I-G-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Paradigmatizo. And para is the preposition of immediate sort that also means along or beside. Degma means an example. Means to make an example of, and therefore to expose to shame, to contempt, or to ignominy. And that's exactly what they are doing by their action of offering animal sacrifices. Now, these Jews have gone all the way from an ECS down to reversionism by way of negative volition toward doctrine, scar tissue of the soul, emotional revolt of the soul, and they have arrived at reversionism. And they're going to stay there as long as they go into the temple and offer animal sacrifices on the altar. The animal sacrifices were pointing to Christ, but once the cross occurs, the animal sacrifices are abandoned immediately. They're abolished until the millennium, and then they are a memorial. But the animal sacrifices taught the cross before the cross occurred historically. Once the cross occurs, then the animal sacrifices are abrogated. And the priesthood, the specialized priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, is abrogated. And now on this side of the cross, all believers are in a priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, in which every believer is a priest. This is why every believer is in full-time Christian service. And here is a man trying to teach the doctrine of the high priesthood of Christ and the universal priesthood of the believer, and he has to stop after 5:10. He can't go on. In verse 10 he says, of chapter 5, called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, then he has to stop. He's dealing with reversionism. Reversionism cannot understand it. Reversionism has to go back and pick up basic doctrine. After basic doctrine, they have to get a new frame of reference. Then from a new frame of reference, they'll be building. And as they build, they'll be able to understand this, but they can't understand it as it exists. So it's impossible to recover from reversionism so long as the believer continues in an association with some form of apostasy, something that keeps him negative. And I'm going to suggest a couple of things that might keep you negative. One is the boob tube. You can sit home and flip that tube, and there are a lot of good programs. But any time there's a conflict between the teaching of the Word of God and what's taught on television, then as long as you do that, you'll always be in reversionism. You'll always be in emotional revolt. Simple. That's a good one, isn't it? Doesn't make you feel good to be here. Some of you look as though you wouldn't feel good no matter what happened. Now, a second concept is, as I've said, the National Council of Churches or a fast crowd. In other words, if you follow a pattern of life that conflicts with learning Bible doctrine, you will never recover until you break with whatever it is that makes you negative. And that's what's being taught here. Now, once more, the last three points in the doctrine of reversion begun Tuesday night, completed on this Thursday night. Let's see, it's still here. 28 October, all right. Point 8, the recipients of Hebrews were involved in reversion. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Point 9, reversion recovery includes rebound, but this isn't the whole story, obviously. It includes rebound, but demands the daily function of GAP. There is absolutely no reversion recovery apart from the daily function of GAP in the field of basic doctrine, and that should be really Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. And then point 10, reversion recovery is impossible under circumstances where negative volition continues because of your way of life. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.